Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the gift of your word. Thank you that through it you speak to us, and we pray that each of us here today will have hearts and ears that are open to the work of your Spirit, drawing us closer to you, in Jesus' name. Amen. As you know, we are in our third and final week of our January series on the topic of rest. As I look around the church here this morning, I can see that there are faces of people who I know have been away, either traveling or have been on holidays. There are other people who I know are here on a holiday of sorts as well, and it's wonderful to have you here. Rest can, though, feel like hard work, can't it? Sometimes you feel like you need a holiday from your holiday. I think that's because you're out of routine. You get back and then you need to catch up with all the things that you've put off while you're away. Things like washing, all that life admin. And that doesn't even take into account all the preparation that goes into any kind of holiday as well. Of course, it's often fun to prepare for such things, but rarely does rest happen just by itself. We need to prepare for it. So what preparation then is needed to enter God's rest? The topic of our passages here, particularly from Hebrews and also the Psalm that we had read as well, Psalm 95. How do we enter God's rest? Because a few weeks ago, we heard that God made rest. Therefore, it is good. Therefore, we look to God to find out how we can take part in it. Last week, we heard the amazingly encouraging words from Jesus that when we come to him, he will give us rest. And so I hope today then is a fitting conclusion to this short tour through some of the passages that address this topic in the Bible. How we can enter God's rest. Because there is no other. There is no other rest that fulfills, that lasts into eternity like God's rest. It's eternal. It's glorious. It sets our eyes on the future. And according to these passages, we can enter it now knowing that we will fully see it realized in the future by trusting in what God says to us, and particularly by holding fast to Jesus Christ. Trusting God to enter his rest, though, it's not something that we should take for granted. We heard about how God's people, the ancient Israelites, failed in doing so, and so therefore were denied the opportunity to enter God's rest. But what is God's rest? Well, there is a formula for understanding the whole story of the Bible that I think is particularly applicable in this case. The whole gospel story can be summed up in these words, and I think that the whole idea of God's rest is summed up in as well. What I'm talking about is that God's rest is ultimately God's people in God's place, under God's rule. These are words that you may have heard before. They've been around for a long time, and as I say, they have a great way of summarizing the whole story of the Bible, the promises made to God's people and then fulfilled in Jesus. God's people in God's place, under God's rule. And so it makes sense then, to achieve this, well, you need to trust God. But if you know anything about the story of the Old Testament, this is a problem again and again, trusting God. Even though they found it so hard to trust God, though, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1 tells us that the promise of rest still stands. That's our first point there in the outline. It still stands. It hasn't been revoked. It is something that we have today as much as they did then. The background of this is Numbers chapter 14, when Israel refused to trust God and his promises that he would protect them when they entered the Holy Land. They were just outside. They were God's people under God's rule, but they weren't yet in God's place. Spies had gone in to see what it is what they would face. Joshua and Caleb came back urging the people to trust God, but instead they grumbled and wanted to return to Egypt, where for some reason they decided their life as slaves had been better. And so, as a result, God declares that that whole generation will wander in the desert for 40 years, that generation will not enter into God's land, that is, into his rest. But the promise still stands. They do eventually enter in a very imperfect way. There's still a lot of grumbling and mistrust along the way, but God remains faithful and remains their God. All that's required of them is that they trust him. And so that brings us to our second point. Rest requires faith. They had good news about what God had promised for them, a land flowing with milk and honey. And verse 2 says, we have good news promised to us as well. For the Israelites, though, it didn't have any lasting benefit because they heard the good news, but they didn't really trust it. It was proclaimed to them, but they so easily forgot everything God had done for them, everything that he'd promised to them, that he had brought their fathers out of slavery in Egypt, that they were meant to be a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. And so for us, we need to remember everything that God has done in history, in our own lives, and in Jesus as well. The promises that he makes to us when we trust in him, that we too can enter God's rest. Like verse 3 there says, we who have believed enter that rest. The rest of verse 3 tells us not then to have hard hearts instead. That's the reason why those people weren't able to enter God's rest. And when it's quoting here in verse 3 is Psalm 95. That's the inspiration that the writer of Hebrews uses for his whole argument in this passage about rest. A psalm that, as we were saying it together, you might have noticed, takes a pretty abrupt turn about halfway through. The first half is full of confidence, full of assurance. God is a rock. He is mighty. But even so, people can fail to trust in him and forget what he is like. Yes, he can be a shepherd of his people, call them to bow in reverence to him, care and guide for them like a shepherd leading his sheep to good pasture. But then there's a warning that the people don't harden their hearts like God's people did. You see, years before they had got to the point of entering into Canaan, there was another time where God's people had grumbled, where they hadn't trusted him. They were out of water, and they said to God, again, it would have been better if we had gone back to Egypt. But instead, God brought water out of a rock. Yes, he was going to look after them. They weren't trusting him, though. In a place called Meribah, which means quarreling, because they quarreled with God, and Massah, which means testing, because they were testing God, seeing if he really was someone who they could trust. And so this all leads up to the fact that they were sent into that wilderness for 40 years. It's an example of hard-heartedness, of being offered everything and yet throwing it away. And so, Psalm 95 and Hebrews 4 is telling us not to be like them, not to forget what God has done, what he continues to do, not to grumble. Now, when I say don't grumble, I don't mean don't ask God for help. I don't mean don't cry out to God when life is hard or bewildering. I don't even mean don't lament to God when there are difficult times in life. I mean don't grumble. Don't accuse God for what he has done. Don't assume that you know better than God. Something that when you say it out loud, of course, it sounds silly, but is so easy for each of us to do. Be careful not to have hard hearts like the people in these passages did. What do hard hearts look like? Hard hearts look like hearts where God's word no longer seems to have much of an effect on you. Hearts where grumbling replaces gratitude. Where the sin in our lives that we know is there, that's why we need Jesus in the first place, where it starts to feel maybe manageable rather than dangerous and something to flee from. Hearts where we resist correction, especially from each other. Where we forget about the importance and urgency of the eternal life that God promises to us. Hearts where we might compare ourselves very favorably with each other and look down on others. These are all signs of a hard heart, and I'm sure there are many more as well. Now, if you recognize these signs in yourself at all, I want to say that's actually a good thing. Another sign of a very hard heart is to just dismiss all of this out of hand, to say, no, this isn't me, this couldn't be me. I'm a good person. I don't need a savior. A hard heart is one that isn't open to God. And these verses are telling us to take notice of this now, that there's no time like the present. That's the point that the writer of Hebrews makes in verses 6 to 9. There is no time like the present. He does this by saying that there's a certain day called today, quoting what David says in one of the Psalms. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. The writer there of Psalm 95, he's urging those who listen to hear the voice of God today, to not put it off to another one. You might have made some New Year's resolutions. You might have already made and then discarded and made completely different New Year's resolutions. Well, whatever you resolve to do today and whatever kind of person you'd resolve to be today, hear God's word today and don't harden your hearts today. Because there is no time like the present. We can enter into God's rest, enter into the promised land, not a physical place here on earth, but the eternal new creation, the new heaven and the new earth that God promises us in Christ. Why would we not want to enter such a thing? It would be like being here in Sydney the other week on that 43 degree day, and being just outside an air-conditioned shopping centre and deciding not to go in. Isn't it a wonderful feeling, that moment when you pass through the doors and the cold air just feels like water being poured over your body, but in a good way where you don't get at all wet? You can enter into rest from what's going on outside. God offers us this rest. But like preparing for a holiday, we need to prepare our hearts for it as well, to make sure that they don't become hard, that we're always looking to have God soften them each day. God's people in Numbers, they refused to enter. They didn't trust what Joshua told them. So are we going to trust what Jesus tells us? Because to not trust him is, is to refuse him. It's to refuse the only way to this rest. It's to refuse the rest itself. God then calls you to rest, to be God's people. That is the church, the worldwide communion of all Christian believers in God's place. That is a new heaven and a new earth, and under God's rule, that is Jesus as our King. This is what God has made us for. On the front page of today's bulletin, and also in our weekly email, you may have read what I wrote about Augustine of Hippo, a 4th century Christian pastor and theologian from North Africa. He lived in troubled times and had a troubled life as well until he became a Christian and then wrote these famous words, that you have made yourself us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you. It's a great summary of what it means to find our rest in Christ, in the one who can truly offer us rest eternally, that can encourage our lives now and give us great hope for the future. So I encourage you, wherever you stand with God this morning, to enter his rest, because there is no other. It looks to the future. It's eternal. It is a glorious, and we enter it now and forever by trusting in the words that God has given to us and holding fast to the one through whom we are saved and we are redeemed, God's Son, our Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we do thank you for these words to us today from Hebrews and from Psalm 95. We pray that we will not have hard hearts. We pray that we will seek to enter your rest in our lives now and ultimately in your new creation. We pray that we will have hearts that seek to be your people, that we will look to ultimately being in your place in the new heavens and new earth, and we will recognize Jesus as our King, and that we will seek to have him known throughout the world for his glory. And in his name we pray. Amen.